for deacons. These two offices are listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we'll be today. You don't turn there just yet. But the other place that you find both of the offices of the church listed are here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, to all that are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. He lists both of those. And so when you look at the two offices of the church, those are the two offices, and those are the two that when Paul writes to Timothy, he's talking to him about getting some leaders in the church. First he goes through the bishops, what they need to be, and then he goes through the second, the deacons, and that's where we're at today. So what is a deacon? You ever wonder that? If you, depending on your church background, that answer may vary a lot, right? If you came from a Baptist background, deacons are usually people who aren't pastors, but they kind of make the decisions for the church, you know? And there's a board of deacons that serves to run the church, and they hire a pastor, or they fire a pastor, or they designate the budget and stuff like that. If you come from a Presbyterian or Methodist, one of those mainline Protestant denominations, you probably think of elders in that way, and you don't think of elders as pastors. And so what we want to do is just get God's definition for all of these. And so that's what's really going to be important for us as we go into defining what those are. So let me just have you, I think maybe they're in your notes, I don't know. Acts chapter 6. Let's just turn there. You can write that one down if you'd like. Acts chapter 6. Many people mark this as the first deacons that were ordained. Now we got to be careful with that because that's not necessarily the case. But it's possible. We don't know for sure either way. The problem with Acts chapter 6 is the word deacon is never used. You can read it and read it and read it, and you never find the word deacon. But the word that deacon comes from, the Greek word is diakonos or something like that. That word is the root word of the word serve that we're going to find in Acts chapter 6. So just for reference, let's read it together. Acts chapter 6, let's start in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the church at Jerusalem is growing, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Pause. What happened in the early church? Everybody brought everything that they owned and they gave it to the church. They sold all their land and they gave the money to the church. It was a wise thing to do because all their land was going to be seized anyway. There ends up being a huge turnover and the government comes in and destroys everything in Jerusalem and everybody's driven from their lands. And so it ended up being a good thing for them, but they gave all their money to the church and then the church would distribute as necessary, almost like communism, where they would distribute as necessary to everybody, and the Grecians felt like their widows were being neglected, that they weren't being taken care of. And so it says in verse 2, then the 12, those are the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That word serve is where everybody who supports this being deacons would say, well, that word serve, the word deacon is basically the word servant. And so that must be these deacons. We don't know for sure, just to be honest. If we take every time the word serve is used, we find people being deacons who God specifically says can't be deacons. Okay, so we find elders, we find apostles all being called deacons. We find a woman being called a servant of the church, and so it puts her, but in our scripture we're going to see next week that it has to be a male. And so we have some differences that we have to be very careful about trying to go back to the original language and take that word and then bring it back into ours and say every time that that word is used, that's what it means. But it's possible, maybe these were, we don't know for sure. Verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, because the apostles can't leave the word of God to make sure everybody's fed, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was the role of the apostles, is to pray and be in the word of God and teach the word of God. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parnaeus and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. This is cool, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So God did this awesome work through these seven guys that they selected to serve the church. It's very possible that those are deacons, but we don't know for sure. There's a few interesting things, if they are deacons, that we should take note of. One, the character qualities are very similar to what the requirements that God gives to Timothy for a deacon. They're not about what their abilities are. They're not about how good their organization skills are. They're there to serve, but they got to be men who are honest, men who are full of the Holy Ghost, men who are full of wisdom. Those are the things God's looking for in these men. And so I want to mention that to you because it's possible those are the first ones, but we don't know absolutely for sure. But what we do know is that word deacon, it does mean servant. Other places where it's translated, that same word, servant, minister, it means a runner, a waiter is what it usually means. As the word means when you go and get things and you bring them back to the people, you serve them. And so the deacon, although if you came from my background, the deacons would rule the church and the pastors would serve the church. The deacons would make the decisions on where, how we should spend the money, if we should make somebody a pastor or not. And they ran the church while the pastor's there to serve and do the work of the ministry. But the Bible is complete opposite of that. He calls the elders those who rule over us, and he calls the deacons the servants. They're there to serve the church. But they're very important as leaders in the church. And so we talked about this church in Ephesus and how a lot of the problems that Timothy is left there to correct, they have to do with the leadership. Remember, Paul already had to kick two guys out? And now he's writing to Timothy saying, hey, if you got leaders, these are the requirements for them. And you need to stand firm for the faith. You need to fight the good fight, war a good warfare. And you're going to have to straighten up the leadership that you got there. And if somebody's not worthy of being a leader, they can't be an elder. Or if they're not don't meet these requirements, they can't be a deacon. So it's important for our church, because in the future, we're going to ordain deacons. We're going to appoint deacons. And as we do, we want to make sure that we choose the people that God would choose. Otherwise, just like Ephesus, it'll take us down. So that's important for our church. It's also, so you guys, look around and pay attention. Who are the men in our church who are worthy to be followed? Who are the men who are so faithful, who are men who are honest, men of good report, men who are full of the Holy Ghost, men who are full of wisdom? That's who you're going to look for, because unlike the elders, who the other elders select, the deacons are selected by the people. So you guys need to keep your eyes open, pay attention to who's got a life that's worthy of being followed. All right, but it's also important for you specifically, because just like with the bishop, God doesn't give any requirement in this list that's unique, that's extraordinary. Everything is ordinary. Everything in this list is things that's required of every person of God. If you're going to be a man and woman of God, if you're going to be a Christian who lives like Christ wants you to, if you're going to be a little Christ, these are all normal things. And so as we go through this list, there's nothing that we're going to say, well, that's good for the deacons, but I don't need to do that. All right, so let's check them out. This first section of requirements, we've titled it this: a good leader must rule himself, okay? So there's a few things that are listed. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's get started. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. It says, likewise, the deacons be grave. Grave. That's kind of a weird word. Anybody use the word grave? Not a whole lot. Usually we're talking about some tomb or something, right? We're talking about a burial place. But as an adjective, grave means somber or serious. It means reverent. And so when you look for somebody who's going to be a deacon, God says the first thing about them is they need to be grave. They need to be serious about their life. Instead of living flippantly and carelessly, they need to be serious about how they're living life. Right? That's your lifestyle. So the blank that you have, I don't know, are the notes perfect? The notes are up there. Good. Still working. A leader controls his lifestyle. So instead of just living like everybody else lives, or whatever, you know, hits his fancy, a leader is going to be conscious. You know, this is true not just of deacons, but whatever leadership God has given you. You know, when I was just a teenager, I lived in my parents' house. I could play video games all the time. Any amount of money I got, man, I'd blow it on going out and buying a new tennis racket or buying some new camping gear. I'd go out and spend on food or watch movies. And I don't ever go to the movies anymore. I can't afford that stuff. One of the price of movies has gone up a lot. In fact, when I was in college, we used to always go to this dollar theater. Man, I used to love that thing. But when you get married, things change, right? You guys who are married know. Now you got a wife. And now she spends all the money. No, I'm just kidding. Now you've got other things to think about besides me just having fun. I got to think about having a place to live and electricity. And I got to think about providing for her. And then you have kids. And you think, how in the world are we ever going to afford the diapers anymore? Or the formula is so expensive. And things start getting more expensive. And you have to be more serious. You can't just go around and live how you always lived and stay out till 12 or 1 and hang out with the guys. If you're married, you know that kind of comes to a close. Hopefully. If you're married and that hasn't come to a close, we should probably talk. But that's what happens, right? When you grow, you have leadership. You have to live differently. And usually this comes with maturity. As you grow spiritually, you're going to get a little bit more understanding about what life is about and not living so carelessly. Kids can be careless. Men can't be careless, right? You've got an enemy who wants to destroy you. The lives and the spiritual health of those who you're leading lays in the balance. And so a leader has to be grave. He can't be silly. He can't just be flippant. He's serious about the ministry that God's given to him. He's serious about the way that he lives. All right. Think about this. If you're a leader, and let's say on the seriousness scale of life, you're a 6. And you come in and you serve in the church and you're a 6. And let's say you're made a deacon. And man, you're over ministries and you're trying to serve people, but you're just a 6 on seriousness. You know what's going to happen? Scale of 1 to 10, you're a 6. Everybody below you, they're not ever going to get more serious than you are. The leader kind of provides what John Maxwell calls the law of the lid. It provides a lid, a ceiling, to where people aren't going to grow past that. And the people who are, they're not going to follow you. All the really serious people in ministry are going to find a different place to serve. So a leader has got to control his lifestyle. The second one we got to keep going is a leadership controls his lips. Look at the next one. Verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. What's it mean to be double-tongued? It may mean not speaking one way here and speaking another way when you get outside the church, right? And James chapter 3, I think you have the verse 10 there in your notes. But in James chapter 3, the whole passage begins talking about leaders. He says, don't be many masters. If you're going to be the leader, you're going to be held to a higher standard. And he goes through the whole passage talking about how the tongue is a fire. And if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Because it's the toughest part of your body to control. You know that, right? You've been in those situations at work or in your home, and man, somebody makes you mad. And that tongue, it's tough to control. And he goes through the whole thing. He's talking about leaders, and he gets to verse 10, and he says, out of the same mouth proceed his blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. A leader can't talk one way here and another way at work. One way when he's teaching, and one way when he's mad at his wife or upset with his kids or in traffic. Your words should be consistent. It's interesting if you compare verse 8 to verse 3, the content of what he talks about to the bishop, some of them are very similar, but the difference between those two sections is it says that the bishop can't strike with his hands. He can't be a striker. And the deacon can't be a double tongue. So maybe it has to do with just that, having your words be the same. Or maybe it's got to do with speaking out of both sides of your mouth. You ever met somebody like that? A deacon has got to just speak the truth. Here's what happens in a lot of churches. Because in a lot of churches, deacons kind of run the show. And there's usually some deacons who, they don't meet these qualifications. They're not men full of the Holy Ghost. They're not men of wisdom. And they're kind of out to kind of solidify their position in the church. And so when the pastor, they meet with the pastor, they say, well, you know, pastor, a lot of people are saying. And then when they get to the people, they say, well, you know, I had that idea too, but the pastor, and they're speaking out of both sides of their mouth. They're trying to please everybody, saying whatever you want to hear and whatever you want to hear, but a deacon can't do that. He's a leader. He's an extension of the pastor. And so what he's got to say is, listen, I know that there's this going on in the church, and this is a concern. He's got to be honest with it. He can't just gloss it over. But with the people, he's also got to be honest and say, well, this is the reason why we, as leadership, this is the thought behind the decision. It can't be divisive, right? So he says, you can't speak both sides of your mouth. Maybe that's the double tongue. Let me show you Psalms 12 and verse 2. It says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. At double heart, with flattering lips, just telling people what they want to hear, what's good for them. A deacon can't be that. He's got to speak the truth. How about you? You speak the same way when you're here as when you're in other areas of your life and your moments of frustration? Or is your language the same? Do you just tell people what they want to hear, or do you speak the truth? A deacon's got to have control of his lips. The next one, still in verse 8, it says, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. And so the next one is, a leader controls his liberty. So we never make friends when you talk about alcohol. I'm just telling you. It's one of those things, like at work, you know, they say, well, two things you don't talk about. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion. In the church, there's two things you don't talk about. And it's about money, and it's about alcohol. Everybody's made up their mind on what they believe on those two subjects. It's very offensive to talk about it. But here's the truth about alcohol. In the Bible, there is nothing that says alcohol is a sin. God never explicitly says don't do it. It's an area that we would maybe call a gray area. In all gray areas, God has given us liberty. So there's no command. You just follow the Lord and what He says. Now, certainly drunkenness is very clear. Man, you cannot drink. And to the point where it alters your state of mind, to a place where it would cause you to do things you wouldn't normally do. When it starts to control you, it's definitely a sin. There's no doubt about it. But the Bible never says, don't ever drink a glass of wine. It never says that. And so we're going to talk about this in light of liberty. And so as a leader, you have to know this. Satan is always looking for a way to take down you. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. How many people don't go to church because they knew a pastor or they knew a deacon who did something? Now, if it was somebody who was just, you know, some guy comes to church occasionally, claims to be a Christian, they may be a little offended at that. But the bigger a tree is, the bigger the devastation when it falls. And so Satan knows if he can bind the strong man of the house, then he can get to the rest of them pretty easy. If he can take out the leader, then he's got everybody. And so deacons know that Satan's going to look for an opportunity. Wine, throughout the course of human history, has been a source of trouble for men. If you look in the Bible, you just check out how many times, you know, anytime somebody's drinking, nothing good ever happens. You know, you never hear anybody say, you know, my life was just going so bad. I didn't have anything. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a wife. I didn't have a family. I started drinking and I got all those things. Right? But you consistently hear the reverse of that story. And so Paul says, you've got to control your liberty. You can't be given to much wine. Now I want you to notice something. that there's a difference between the bishop and the deacon. What did he say to the bishop? He said in verse 3, not given to wine, period. To the deacon, he says, not given to much wine. Right? So every step of leadership, that it costs you a little bit more. You have to sacrifice. And so as a pastor, I don't have the same liberties as deacons. And I don't have the same liberties as regular church people. You can be saved, be a Christian, and do some things that God's just not going to let me do because I got to be an ensample to the flock. I got to be somebody whose life is impeccable. And if somebody sees me doing something in an area of liberty and they don't have that liberty, they may do it just because they say, and they'll justify their own sin. And God says, that's my fault. That's why in James 3 he said, be not many masters, because you'll receive the greater condemnation. There's a sacrifice that comes with leadership. And deacons have to step it up. They have to control their liberty. You know, I know alcohol is like a big subject, okay? So just write this down. Filled is the name of the sermon series. You can go to our website and find the sermon series called Filled. And there's the message, the first one in the list, is called the alcohol test, to drink or not to drink. When we studied through Ephesians, we got to Ephesians 5:18 that said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, we went through, what is it? Should we drink alcohol or not? There's a few things you really got to know about that, and we're not going to go into them today, but that's a good source for you. I do have a couple verses for you that will sound familiar if you've heard that message before. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The first question, one of the questions that you need to ask about alcohol is this. Does it help me spiritually? Because Paul says, all things are lawful for me, speaking of those gray areas, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Expedite means to move along. So all things, it may not be sin for me. But does it help me grow in my relationship with God? Does it move me according to His purpose? That's a question that you should ask yourself. Maybe you're sitting here wondering, well, I don't know what to do about alcohol or not. That sermon will help you a lot. But there's a good question for you. Another question is this. Could it control me? Any liberty, any gray area, ask, is this something that could have control over what I say, over what I do? Is it something that could be addictive? 1 Corinthians 6:12, the rest of the verse says this. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be barred under the power of any. So whatever it is, if it brings me under its power, if it gets control over me, then I shouldn't do it. And then last, could it hurt others? We talked briefly about this. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There's some things that aren't going to help people. They're going to tear them down. In Romans chapter 14, it talks about one of these gray areas, about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, listen, if you've got a clear conscience, you go ahead and do it. If you've asked God and God says, yes, this is good for you. If you say, man, does this help move me along? And this make me a better servant of Christ? Yes. Oh, we'll do it. Does this liberty allow me to help people? Then do it. Does this liberty, will it ever control me? No. Well, then do it. But if you're unsure on those things, he gets to the end of chapter 14 and he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if you eat that thing and you're not sure whether it's right or wrong, then it's sin for you. If he says, if you doubt, you're damned if you eat. It's sin for you. And so just be 100% convinced in your mind, this is what God wants me to do. That's how you deal with liberties. But if you're going to be a leader, you can't just think about yourself. You got to think about other people. Will it cause somebody to sin? So a leader controls his liberty. The next one, a leader controls his lust. The last part of verse 8 says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. I love that word. Lucre. Lucre is a word for money, but it's used in a way that kind of has a negative connotation to it. And filthy in front of it helps you explain a little bit more. It's like money that's improper, right? A lot of get-rich schemes, a lot of skimming off the top, a lot of something that's just not considered, you know, you worked hard or you earned it, and man, that's That's an honorable way. Something that's not an honorable way to get money. A deacon has got to control his lust. Well, why? I mean, typically, deacon is not a paid office in a church. So why do they need to be like that? Because typically, deacons are given resources of the church to do ministry. And like in those Grecian women, you don't want to find out, well, this guy was, you know, he was giving a little bit to the Grecian women, but he was keeping some for himself. Or, you know, he figured, well, you know what I need to do to really be able to serve these Grecian women a little bit better? I need one of those nice new mules. You know those mules that get like 40 miles per bale of hay? And those kind of mules, that's what I need. I mean, Jesus deserves our very best, and so we need to get a nice mule. And you know, I can't be giving out Jesus' goods without looking good, and so I got to get myself some nice clothes. And you know, that sounds kind of stupid. But sometimes people can be tempted in the area of finance and with money. And if you want to know, this guy is trustworthy. He can't be greedy of filthy lucre. He can't be always trying to get. He's got to be able to control his lusts. I got some verses on there. I'm going to real quickly breeze through these. But it's important. Because if you want to know if some guy is trustworthy or not, can you trust him with money? A good way to start is to find out if he steals from God. If he steals from God, you probably don't want to trust him as a deacon, right? So Malachi 3:8 in your notes, it's up on the screen. It says, will a man rob God? Yeah, ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God says, in the tithe, it belongs to me. And if you don't give a tithe, you're stealing from me. So if somebody's willing to steal from God, then you probably shouldn't trust him. You just don't steal from people that you love, right? Ephesians 4:28 talks about the difference between a thief. And in fact, he goes through a lot of different sins. And he says, stop doing this sin and start doing the opposite. Put off the old man and put on the new man is what he's saying. And he gets to Ephesians 4:28 and he talks about stealing. And he says, let him that steal or stole steal no more. But rather, so what's the opposite of that? Working with his hands, that thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. The opposite of stealing is giving. And so if you find a guy who's generous, chances are he's not greedy of filthy lucre. All right, one last set of verses. It's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Last week we talked about this guy, Eli, right? Because Eli didn't restrain his sons. His sons were doing bad things, and he didn't correct them. He just let them get away with it. And God put judgment on his house. And so this specifically, these verses, talk about what they did. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his... Oh, I'm sorry, this is Samuel. Wrong story. I just totally was thinking 1 Samuel 3. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the same of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. And these were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his way, but turned aside, here's our word, after lucre. And took bribes and perverted judgment. And so they took bribes, but they also perverted judgment. And when somebody would come to him and say, hey, I got this problem, this line of territory or my property or my sheep or whose sheep is whose, then they would judge and they would say what was right and wrong. But somebody who was rich, they treated differently than somebody who was poor. They perverted judgment based on what they could get out of it. And so you don't want that out of your leaders. God ultimately destroys those guys. Okay, we got to keep going. The next one, a leader controls his light. So this is verse 9. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It's another test. It's like the same test every week. So Paul had two sons of the faith. The first one was Timothy. What was the name of the second one? Titus, yes. Each week we get a couple more people in. We're going to have everybody saying it after a while. Titus. So when Titus, you know, the content's very similar. And so when Titus goes through the list of what's required, this is what he says in verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word. So holding the mystery of the faith is the word of God. It's the doctrines. It's the teachings of the Christian faith. It's not just the mystery of faith. It's of the faith. It's our beliefs. It's our doctrine. And if you're going to be a leader, you can't just be good at serving. And really, you can't just be a nice, honest person. You have to know the book. You have to be able to hold fast the mystery. Why do we believe these set of doctrines? What does the Bible say about that? Why don't we believe those set of doctrines? What does the Bible say about that? A deacon has to be... Listen, when we read those list of deacons, you know, most of them, we've never heard their name before, but the first guy on the list is Stephen. He's an awesome preacher of the gospel. He stands... He's the first martyr, by the way. In the next chapter, he gets killed. And listen, he stands up in front of these religious people, and he takes the Old Testament, and he starts teaching how Jesus fulfilled all the pictures and types of... And man, it was prophesied from the very beginning that the Messiah would be rejected by his brothers, but he would come back and he would be the ruler. He knew the book. Philip is the evangelist. He's the second deacon listed. Man, he's leading people to Christ everywhere he goes. These are not just people who serve but don't know the Word of God. They have to be able to hold fast the Word of God. They have to hold the mystery of the faith. So you have to know the faith. You're going to have to live the faith because it's a little step up, right? You're going to have to know how to use the faith to teach it. All those things having to do with hold the faith. But hold the faith is even more. It's doing those when trials come, when nobody likes you, when maybe they don't want to hear that anymore, when there's persecution, you just keep on believing God's word. Believe what it says over what philosophy says, over what science says, over all man's ideas, what's popular. You got to hold fast the mystery of the faith, but you have to do it in a pure conscience. Now, here's the balance. If you're going to control your light, you know, light can be painful. You ever been sleeping? And your wife flips on the light? What are you doing? It's like 5 o'clock in the morning. People get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's painful, right? And so sometimes if we're not careful, we'll just take the light of God's word. And people aren't ready for that. This thing we're talking about, man, we're just blinding them with it. Throwing, you know, the word of God's a sword, and we're just weaving it around, wielding it crazy and being careless with it. But you've got to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You have to know what God's word says. You have to hold to it and believe it. But you have to be full of love. Jesus was full of grace and truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, speaking the truth in love. You can't just have all the right answers and beat people over the head with it. A deacon knows how to control his light. You remember back here in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience. Why? What's going to happen if you don't? Which some, having swerved, have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. If you don't hold both of those, faith and a good conscience, you're going to make a shipwreck out of your life, out of your ministry. You've got to be able to control your light. All right, let's look at the very last part of this. It says in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In verse 10 it says, and let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So he says, let these be proved. These are the character qualities he just mentioned. And then let them, those are the people, the candidates to be deacons, let them use the office of a deacon. And here's what we want to see. It's the bottom line for today. It's in your notes. A good leader rules himself before ruling others. Before you, we got this backwards a lot of times in churches or business or whatever. Sometimes we think, well, this guy, he hasn't really met the, you know, he's not real faithful and not real dependable. You know, he's not really worthy of being followed right now, but if we put him in this position, maybe he'll then excel to that. Maybe he'll then aspire to be who God's called him to be. And God's the exact opposite. He says, when you reach that, when you prove that your life is worthy to be followed in these areas, when it's proven in you, then let him use the office of a bishop, being found blameless. That people are watching your life and they say, you know what? This guy's life, and it's impeccable. I know this guy's character. I've watched the way that he serves. And man, he's in control of himself. He's in control of the way that he lives. He's in control of his words. He's in control of his liberty. He's in control of the things that he's learning. Man, this guy's worthy to be followed. Then let him use the office of a bishop because he's been found blameless. So Daniel talked about that word blameless. Back, remember in verse 2, it's the first one of the requirements for the bishop. A bishop must be found blameless. What does that mean? Well, Daniel explained it very well. It's not that you're never going to be blamed for something. It's not that you're going to be sinless. It's that your life is just so impeccable, people don't believe it. When people would blame you, it would be foolish. You can't be justly blamed. You know people like this? Like that you respect so much, if somebody said, you know, this guy's taking a little bit off the top. Man, I don't believe that. Sometimes we're real quick to believe the negative about people because we see a lot of negative in people. Or maybe because we have a lot of negative in ourselves. But a deacon has a life that's so blameless. He's like Teflon. It's like Teflon Don. Stuff just doesn't stick. Not because he's pulling the string somewhere, but because his life is just so clean and so trustworthy. When somebody says, you know, he's got a really, you know, I don't know about him. He's acting strange around other women. Or, you know, I wonder whether he's taking some of the money over here. You know, I heard that he really cussed out this person. I don't believe that. We had a guy in our church back in Decatur a long time ago. Because this doesn't happen a whole lot to me. But somebody was kind of running somebody, another person in the church down. In fact, this guy was a deacon. And not the guy running down, the guy that they were talking about was a deacon. And he had that testimony. He was so blameless, without even thinking about it. I wasn't thinking about, well, he's blameless, and so I should respond this way. But he was talking about this guy and things that he had said. And I said, you know what? I don't know where you heard that, but I just don't believe that. I don't believe he'd say that. Because I knew the guy. Now, most of the time, people don't come and dump their trash on me because I'm just not going to listen. I'm going to turn it back on him and say something like that or say, hey, you got a problem with him? Well, let's go talk to him. So people don't usually do that a whole lot. But that time, somebody came to me. And man, I always remember that. I always think about that guy had a blameless testimony. That I always think back. I didn't even believe what they were saying. I doubted that because his life was just so pure in front of me. I knew his kids and I knew him. That's what a deacon has got to be. So if somebody accused you of, you know, cheating on your taxes a little bit. Man, I don't think so. He's just not greedy of filthy lucre. I don't think you do that kind of stuff. Using your lifestyle or your words or your liberty or that you're abusive with God's word or that you don't know God's word. All those things, man, a deacon is above reproach in those areas. And so I want to show you one last verse. Daniel talked about it when he did his. It was awesome. And so I thought I'd steal it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. He told, Daniel went back and he read the whole thing of how God was looking for the next leader of Israel. And he brings all of Jesse's sons in front of Samuel. And Samuel looks through the different sons and each one, he sees the first guy alive. He says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Look at this guy. He meets all the qualifications. He's big and strong and beautiful and everybody would follow this guy. And God says, Don't look at that stuff. Look at what he says. I love the way he says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Do you know when God wants you to be a leader, he's not going to set you up as a leader when you have your countenance right? When your stature is above everybody else's, when you make more money, or you got a bigger vocabulary, a better education, more intelligence, when you're more beautiful than everybody else, you got more experience, God says you're a leader, when your heart is right. That's what he's looking at. So let me ask you this morning, when God's looking at your heart right now, what does he see? Does he see somebody who he would undoubtedly, without reservation, trust with his people, that he would say, here, you teach my kids how to live like you. I mean, you control your mouth so well. Your lips are completely in control. So you show the rest of my people how to do that. Yeah, you could be a leader. You know, you've got some liberties of things that wouldn't be sin for you to do, but you sacrifice those so well. I want you to lead other people so that they'll learn to be selfless like you are. And they'll learn to love me more than they love themselves. Man, you're just such a great leader. Would he look at the way you know his word and the way you live it and the way you hold fast to it and say, now that is what my people need. Here, take my kids and teach them to love my word and hold to it like you do and to use it properly with love. When he looks at your lifestyle, does he say, man, your lifestyle is just wholly given to serving me. And you're so careful about everything that you do. And you take me into account. You when you're making decisions, you're asking me what you want me to teach my kids to do that. When God looks at your heart, does he say you're worthy of being followed? Because that's God's measure for a good leader. It's your heart. And a good leader rules himself before he rules others.